Folks, we're beginning a new series this morning called Building Stones of Our Faith. And when you came in, and I hope this morning you have gotten a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message. And I hope you'll keep it in your Bible because you've just looked at the titles for the next 20 weeks in our messages. People say, now why do you preach on the Baptist Faith and Message? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time we know what we believe and why we believe it. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and it is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God's for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious options should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who Himself is the focus of divine revelation. Number one of the Baptist Faith and Message, the Bible, God's holy word. We live in a world where people flock in droves to hear an itchy ears gospel. So many in our society today desire to hear what they want to hear. They view the church as a spiritual filling station, that they come empty and expect to be filled. I want to tell you this morning, the filling takes place long before you show up here. And if you're waiting for here to fill you for the week, you've got a misconception of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says it like this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirits, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I want to ask you something. Do you know what you believe? And why you believe it? Or do you simply believe because your parents believed it? Thank God that there are many of us in this house today who could testify of Christian parents who taught us the Word of God. To God be the glory. But I gotta ask you something. Do you believe the Word of God simply because your parents believed it? Why are you a Baptist and not an Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic? What sets you apart from all the rest? And if given the privilege to defend why you believe what you believe, would you be able right now to give a sufficient defense? Now, if we're going to proclaim to the world that Southern Baptist and the people of Olive Springs are a people of the book, then it's time we no longer in our churches give lip service to this message, but we live it every day of our lives. Each message I preach to you, I have one specific goal in mind. I want to make you think, but I want the Holy Spirit to inspire and then discern in your life in terms of what the Bible literally means and what it means for you so that you can stake your life on the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it is God's affirmation. It is God's letter to me and you to tell us how to live in this day and time. And I hope in addition to Psalm 119:11, you'll also look at Hebrews 4:12 that I just read to you. And we'll be repeating that scripture alone throughout this series and throughout this day. And folks, there's something I want you to do. I want you to bring the book, the Word of God, with you to worship. Nothing makes the devil angrier than to see God's people with His Word in His hand, in your hand, Sunday after Sunday. Sunday school teachers, I want you to encourage your classes to bring their Bible. Young people, I want you to set the standard for bringing your Bible. Matthew's already teaching that to you. Adults and leaders and seniors in this group, I want you to lead the way to all of us by making sure you have your copy of the Word of God in this worship with you this time, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I stand before you this morning to proclaim to you that the Bible is inerrant. It was delivered to man without error. It is infallible. It is God's supreme authority for you and I today. It does not contain the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God's Word. And you would be surprised, many Southern Baptists look at this book, and perhaps some of you in here under the sound of my voice simply think this book contains the Word of God. Over these next 20 weeks, I'm going to show you that you're wrong. I'm going to show you that this book from Genesis to Revelation, every A and the and jot and tittle that's in there, literally in the Greek language, is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I hope after this series is over with, if anybody asks you, why do you believe this is God's infallible, inerrant Word, you'll have 52 scriptures. Or better, that you've memorized in your heart, and you can tell someone without question what you believe about the Word of God. Now, everything I'm going to say to you in these next 20 messages are based on today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is God's Word. It's not God's Word because you believe it. It's God's Word because God says it's His Word. The Word of God is not dependent on your belief. It doesn't change the fact that this is the Word of God. But if we're going literally to live the life God intended for people to live, there is no other way to live it than through belief. That is, faith in the book that this is God's perfect revelation to man. And I want you to consider your personal recommitment this morning as being a people of the book, living the Word of God as God's holy Word. But why should you believe it? What sets this book apart from any other great history book on the face of this earth? Why should you stake your life literally on everything this book says? Paul gives us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, well, there are actually five characteristics, and I'm going to go over to 2 Timothy to close this message with you. Five words this morning that I am convinced without a doubt and will stake literally my very life on the fact that the Bible is God's holy Word. And I take it from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. One of the scriptures amongst many that's listed in the Baptist Faith and Message, that copy that you have. You fill in these words with me. You should already be able to fill them in almost from the outline and from the scripture itself. The first characteristic that tells us literally that the Bible is God's infallible, inerrant Word is used as a word that simply we say living. Write that word in that line. Living. For the Word of God is living. The King James translates that word literally as quicken or quick. Incidentally, in the Greek language, when they want to show emphasis to a particular word more than any other in that particular sentence, unlike English, that word is the first one. And in the Greek language, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the little word zon, Z-O-N, the participle form of the verb to live, zoe, is written first. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Library of Congress lays claim to being the largest library in the world, with more than 130 million items, approximately 530 miles of bookshelves. The collection includes, in the Library of Congress, 29 million books and other printed materials, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, and 58 million manuscripts. That's pretty big. But there's only one book in that library that can claim the fact that it is alive. And that's the Word of God. Now let me tell you about that word. That little word translated zone. We transliterate it, write it in English so we can say it, Z-O-N. It goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I referred to that last week. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath. In the Hebrew, the word is zuah, ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach. The ruach of life, and man became a living nephesh, a living soul. Here's that same word in the Greek. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is alive. It is alive because it is God who is its author. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God wrote it through man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the very first word in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 in the Greek language is the word Z-O-N, living, alive. It's not dead. We worship the living God. The Bible is living. It is active in the reader's heart. It's the Word of God. And when you read and study this infallible, inerrant Word, you are transformed from the inside out. And Paul is trying to share with the people, God's Word is alive. It literally is breathing with the very breath of God. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? The Word of God, which lives, same word, and abides forever. The Word of God is alive, folks. There's a second word about this book that no other book can claim. The Bible says, for the Word of God is living, and what's that second word? Living and what? You can read it. Powerful. Write that in number two. Powerful. The Greek word here is the word energeis. We get our word energy from it. And it means to be translated. It means to be active. It means to be powerful. It means effective. In other words, the Greek language used this word to refer to the fact that it's a driving force, making things happen. The word literally means that it causes things to happen. It causes things to be brought about to be effective. God's Word, the Bible, is active and working and energizing you and me. Why is it that people leave it on the shelf? Why is it still a bestseller but the least read? Just the very reading of the Word of God is powerful. How did Jesus Christ battle temptation? He quoted Scripture, and in particular the book of Deuteronomy. Folks, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women was the study in history of the famous mutiny on the Bounty. You remember the story following their rebellion against that notoriously cruel Captain Bligh. The story is told and recorded of 9 mutineers, along with Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to a little island in the South Pacific known as Pitcairn, and it was only 2 miles long and a mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive. His name was John Adams. 11 women, 23 children made up the rest of the population. And so far, this is the familiar story made famous in the motion picture. But what you don't see is what Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You see, about this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. And Adams began to read. And the divine power of God's Word reached into the heart of that old hardened murderer on a tiny volcanic speck in the Pacific Ocean. And God changed his life through this book. And the peace that John Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced that old life of quarreling, of brawling, and liquor. And he began to teach children from the Bible until every person on the island was Christian. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of God's Word. It never ceases to amaze me when it comes to studying the Word of God in our churches. And this is not a fussing or a cut to any of us. We're all guilty. But you can advertise an ice cream fellowship and folks will show up like you had never believed. But you announce a discipleship doctrinal study on the Word of God in a church, and all of our ailments and symptoms return, and all of a sudden we just can't make it to that study today. Why? Have we forgotten the power of simply reading the book? Have we forgotten the power of memorizing a simple verse like Psalm 119:11? Is the Bible something we only read devotionally? Or do we really believe this book is our authority? Is this our focus? Or do we bring it on Sunday, look at it once a week for Sunday school, and put it back on its spot until we need it again? I'm telling you, Southern Baptists have got to return to this book as being the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to live like it to the world. People will tell you it's another book, it's another history book. I hope I've already shown you in just in 2 short points the fact that this book is not like all the rest. There's a third thing I want to tell you. Write down the word sharper. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper. Sharper. Literally sharper than any two-edged sword. The Greek calls it two-mouths sword. A two-mouthed sword is a sword that could pierce completely through one's body and you never know it until after the fact. Have you ever cut yourself with a razor blade or something or whatever, or a paper cut? Those things hurt worse than anything else. And all of a sudden you've cut your finger and you look down and you think, ooh, how did I do that? And that thing hurts. Oh, it hurts. But it just sliced right through you. The double-mouthed sword was a sword that was pointed, extremely sharp, razor sharp, and could go right through you. My dear father used to carry a little bitty pocket knife about that big. And my dad, and some of you remember him and knew him, he had that knife. He'd sharpen that thing better than a razor blade. It used to amaze me. He could take that stuff and cut the hairs on his hand and arm. He'd keep it so sharp. But he used it and worked. I mean, that was in the 60s. You didn't worry about being a weapon or anything in that day and time. He just used it to take care of his normal daily activities at his work. I was real young. I can't remember. Probably 6 or 7, maybe younger. And he kept that little knife on the dresser at night along with his wallet and whatever. And the instructions to me was don't ever bother that knife. Well, I'll confess. One afternoon, I decided to bother that knife. So I went to get it. And it wasn't about that big. And I didn't know how to open it. I was young. I mean, you know, and whatever. And it didn't have one of them locking mechanism jobber things on it. I just didn't know how to do it. And so when I finally got it open and I grabbed the knife, I accidentally hit my hand just like this with it. Well, guess what happened to that razor blade? And it was almost a razor blade. I was cut. Didn't hurt. But all of a sudden, I looked up and this little hand, now big hand, was red. And it was my blood. Now, I'm not in pain, but then a six-year-old is now screaming because his hand is blood red with his own blood. I didn't realize I had cut myself. Didn't have to have stitches, just enough to cause a lot of blood and to scare me to death. But then I thought about sharper. When you read the Word of God, folks, you ever read the Word of God and you just feel like, got me, you know? And then you read the Word of God and put it down, and a few minutes later you get to thinking, the Lord just put a dagger right through my heart. It's sharper than any dagger, folks. It's a two-edged sword. So now I've already given you three reasons why the Bible is different from any history book or any book you'll ever find. And the third one was the fact that this book literally is sharper. It will cut to the core without question. But there's a fourth one in Hebrews 4:12. And this fourth one, just write the word down, piercing. Write the word down, piercing. And it's important. I put it in its participle form. You'd think I probably wrote pierce, but it's piercing. That's the way the word's in the Greek. So the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Some translation says it pierces even, but the literal translation from the Greek is the participle, the ing, piercing. In other words, you remember that knife? It just got put right through your heart. And it's gone now, but that Word of God, then it just convicted. It just got a hold of you, man. Let me tell you what. And then you leave it alone. Have you ever done that where you read and study the Bible and then you go to work or you go visit grandkids or you go to the mall and something happens, you hear something, a word on something, and all of a sudden it's brought back to you what you just read? You ever done that? And you think, God just got me again. You see, that's what God's Word does. The Bible says this book is not going to return to the Father as nothing. And when you share it, it's not going to be returned to you as nothing. In other words, it's going to accomplish what God said it was going to accomplish. And when me and you read the Word of God and we are pierced, ladies and gentlemen, really to the center of our bone, the deepest recesses of our heart, you go to Walmart, you go to Kroger, you get stopped at a traffic light, and all of a sudden you hear or you see something, and God brings what you just read, even days and weeks and months ago, back to your heart, and you think, wow, God's piercing me. Let me tell you what, there's no other book on the face of this earth that'll operate you like that. And it says it divides the soul and the spirit. The Word of God separates the proud soul from the humble spirit. It separates the sinful soul from the righteous spirit. It separates the rebellious soul from the obedient spirit. And it separates an unbelieving soul from a believing spirit. You can't hide from the Word of God. The Word of God will divide your heart because God knows who you are. You can't fool God. He knows whether you are a believer in this house. You may think you hope so. God knows it. Do you know why you believe what you do? The Bible said, God said to Samuel, as he was anointing King David, actually he was going to Jesse, his dad, 8 sons and 2 daughters. And God said, in all those 10, guess what? You're going to find a new king. So he went. All the sons were presented. Wasn't right. But before he went, God said something to Samuel. And here's what he said. It's found in 1 Samuel verse 6, chapter 16, verse 7. It says, don't you look on his appearance at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever we try to hide from God, why when we try to play games with God, folks, you're not fooling God. God knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly where you are. He's even numbered the hairs on most of on all of our heads. For some of us, that's not as many as others. But He knows you to that point, ladies and gentlemen. Why is it that we try to believe we can hide? Why is it that we try to keep things from God? God's Word literally pierces deep into the center of your heart. God knows your thoughts even before you have them. What other book can do that? None of them. Then there's a fifth one here. Write the word discern. D-I-S-C-E-R-N. Last line of the scripture, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I went back and looked at this word. The word in the Greek is kritikos. We get our word critic from it. It means to judge, to expose, to sift out, to analyze. What's it saying? The Word of God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's the actual New International Version translation. The Word of God is able to penetrate into the furthermost recesses of a person's spiritual being, sifting out and analyzing the thoughts and intentions of your heart. An African woman one time was asked if she enjoyed reading her new Bible, and she replied, "Sir, I'm not reading this book. The book's reading me." And that is what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of all thoughts. When you and I come face to face with the Bible as God's holy word, we have a choice to make at that moment. We either follow God's thought or our thought. Though I didn't include verse 13 this morning and it's not on your screen, I want you to listen to it. It says, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. One night a physician went to hear Evangelist D.L. Moody. Although he had no thought of such a result, the man was converted. But after his conversion, he said this. He said, I went to hear Dr. Moody with no other idea than to have someone to laugh at. I thought and believed he wasn't a scholar. I felt sure I could find many flaws in his argument, but I couldn't get at the man, he said. He stood there hiding behind the Bible as God's holy word, and he fired one verse after another at me until they went home in my heart just like bullets come out of a rifle. And that's the power. That's what the Word of God, that is the discerning of the Word of God as you read it. We've called it and believe it to be conviction. When you read the Word of God, God will get to your heart and it'll blow you away. You just read it long enough. Or God may point you to one verse and then that verse just grips you inside. And then that one verse just encourages you inside. That's the power of the Word of God. Then there's a final thing this morning. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want to deal, as we close, with just the first part of verse 16. And I want you to put a hyphenated word up there, and here it is. God breathed. Would you just write that in there? Now, I done referred to Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. I've told you five things already that sets this book from any book on the face of this earth as the Word of God. But I'm fixing to put the icing on the cake for you. You know what makes this book God's Word? All eyes watch me. Every eye watch me. It's very simple. Watch. The breath of God. Well, now, that's not too real heavy there, Randy. We can all go. But if God did it, folks, we'd all be swept the floor. Do you remember what happened at Pentecost when the breath of God showed up? I mean, people started talking in all these languages, and everybody could understand who everybody was, no matter what nationality they were. It was the descent of the power of the Holy Spirit on God's people, and it was precipitated and preceded, should we say, by the breath of God. God brought life by breathing at conception in a mother's womb. And God has brought living, changing power in this word because it is inspired. That's what the word means. We all have said this word is inspired. There's not one of you in this house would disagree with that. The word inspired literally means it has been God that breathed. That's the icing on the cake for me, ladies and gentlemen. I've read a lot of good fiction novels. I've read a lot of good books over the years and even in recent days that are wonderful fiction. They are good books. They are wonderful books with great authors. But they are not God-breathed. Only this book is. So this morning, I have tried as best I know how, under the inspiration of God through this preparation, to share with you about what it means to be and understand the Bible as God's holy word. Now we got to respond. And here it is. I'm a minister of the gospel. I study and study and study and study for you. I need to study for me, you know? I don't mean that selfish. I need to read this book for me too. That doesn't mean God doesn't affect me in my study. That's obvious. But you see what I'm saying? My point is, are we really being a people of this book? The Awana ministry was begun years ago for one purpose. You Awana leaders, what was it? To teach children what? The Bible. And a significant spot of the Awana ministry on Sunday night is teaching kids the Bible, teaching them to memorize the Word of God. I'm saying this, folks, we need to do the same thing. You know, God's really just been convicting me. If we're teaching our kids how to memorize Scripture, I ought to be teaching us, and we ought to be memorizing Scripture week after week after week right here in this worship service. This book, though we treasure it as the Word of God, needs to become more of the Word of God for us. We need to know why we believe it is the Word. And I've given you six, and I've given you a verse at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. That's what sets this book apart from any other book. So my question to you, will you make a new commitment to this being the Word of God? I know we all believe that, many of us, if not all of us in this house. But will you join with me and family, our family together, all of us as a family, can we together make a new commitment today that, God, this is your book, and this is going to be our instruction book 24/7. I'm not telling you got to read it 24/7. I'm just saying, more than devotionally, get into study. Get into discipleship. Get into deep growth. I thank God for education, and I thank God for a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and a doctor's degree. Those three degrees have taught me one thing amongst many. One thing is how little I know about this book. I have only scratched the surface. In Sunday school this morning, talking about the Gospel of Mark and reading and listening to Jesus talk to his disciples again. New words, new discernment. Even this Sunday morning. That's what God does. I want us to commit ourselves to being a people of the book. And I want you to look at me and remember Psalm 119. Say it with me. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time to preach this morning. Thank you for the time to expound on the very fact of your book, the Bible, being your word. but just simply more than a word, it is the authoritative, the infallible, the totally inerrant Word of God that you brought to us. Father, I pray for all of us right here in this room, but I pray for all Christians all over this globe, and in particular our Southern Baptists right now. Teach us, call us, bring us to our knees, do whatever it takes that we will be a people of the book. We'll not rely on our own decisions anymore, but we'll rely on the decisions that the book, the Bible itself, gives us wisdom to make. Father, you encountered the devil himself eye to eye. We do daily, yet you use the Word of God to fight that temptation. Help us to do the same thing. And Father, may this morning our commitment at this altar be literally to bring our Bibles. And as many as who can come and stand and join with me this morning, we're all saying we're committed to this book. We're going to preach this book. We're going to live this book. We're going to give this book. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're in this house and you don't have the Bible, Olive Springs Baptist Church will provide a Bible free of charge to you. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the very center of the marrow of our bone, dividing the soul and the spirit. All of Scripture is God-breathed. To God be the glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. We're going to sing this morning, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And as many of you as you want to and can join us, let's make a commitment to the Lord Jesus by bringing our Bible and coming right across this altar. And by so doing, saying to God, "This is my book. I am a person of the book. This is the Word of God." Would you join me in that as we begin on a journey together to get more acquainted with what is in this book more than we ever have in our life? Would you stand? Would you come? Perhaps this morning you need to come and join Olive Springs Baptist Church. Perhaps you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. This morning I want to introduce you to Jesus. But let's be a people of the book. Bring your book and let's come and tell God we're going to be a people of the book like never, ever before. Come with me. Let's do it right now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing.